Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you guys. If this is your first time here at Hill City, my name is John Wagler. I'm part of this team here and grateful you're spending a portion of your Sunday here with us. Before we get into the message content, just a couple of reminders here this morning. We have the share offering that is coming up on May 12th. So if you ever want to like know what's happening here at the church, and as Robbie and Josh said earlier, there's a QR code in front of you that lists all those things out. And so the share offering is coming up on starting, we're going to open it up next week, May 12th. And if you haven't been here for that, we just ask everyone to give one day's wage. And I listen, I understand for some of you guys, like maybe it's been a rougher season or something and you can't do it, but do what you can. All right, this is above and beyond what we normally give. And we ask everyone to be involved. And we take all this money and we see the needs that are happening within our city and support a lot of other nonprofits helping thousands of people around the city. And actually, we do some international stuff as well. But we take all that money and we give it all away. We've given away over $2 million just for this offering over the first 8 years that we've done it. And so it's coming up starting May 12th. And you might be thinking, like, what? What is like one day's gift for me, or what does that look like? So I actually have a screenshot for you. So this is what it looks like. How about that? I even add a little pizzazz. So I like, felt like, ooh, I get to give to the share offering. And so if you make $20,000, it's $75. $40,000, $153. $60,000, $228. $100,000, $384. $150K, $576, $200,000, $769. If you make more than that, you have someone that can figure that out for you. And so there's... but this is like, so we pull all this together. So again, like, do what you can. Like, if it's a rough season for you and you can do $10, then do $10. But if it's a great season for you, maybe you can just do more than one day's wage. So we'll take that up. We'll start it, and we'll leave it open for a few weeks, but we'll start it next week on Mother's Day. And then the second thing is this. One of the conversations that we've been having for years here is ever since the beginning is what does it look like to be a culturally diverse community and to embrace that and to fight for that and to create experiences for that. And so through the history of our church, we've been always talking about it in different ways. Sometimes it's simply around justice issues, and we talk about that. Sometimes, you know, when we've seen things happen nationally, we've talked about that. And then sometimes it's just like, hey, being in conversation in community with one another. And so we started something called the POC Experience months ago. It's called the People of Color Experience. And so a lot of you folks have been in that. It's been only white folks have not been invited to those things. But it's been really cool to see what's been transpiring. Well, tonight at 6:30, we're just going to have a conversation, and everybody is invited to it, all right? Everyone in our community. It's a great opportunity to just hear from people, and it's all just intended to be conversational, to learn and grow together, be in community together, support one another, show up for one another. And so that's happening tonight at 6:30. We're going to actually have it over in one of the other rooms. There'll be signs and people out to just direct you where you need to go. But so again, on your QR code, it's been said a lot today, the QR code. And to register for that and come out and hang out, it'll be just a wonderful event to spend some time together. All right, so we're in this series called I Doubt It. And we've been looking at some different questions that people have been asking. And we're talking about like the beauty of doubt, how when we doubt to discover a deeper knowledge of Jesus, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it adds to our faith. It's shaping our faith. It's grounding our faith. If we are doubting and questioning just to be able to do what we want, that's a whole different other thing. But there's this beauty of saying something like this. I don't understand why God, whatever. There's a beauty to that and trying to discover and learn, and there's a mystery to some of those things. Some of the things that we've been talking about, whether it's like how do we trust the Bible or any of the other topics we've been talking about, there are some literal answers to some of our questions, and then sometimes there's a mysterious element to that, and we've just got to get on board with that part. But today is a question that we've heard so many different times from people and probably comes up more often than any of the other questions that we often talk about. And it's this question, God, why won't you fix it? Just why won't you fix it? Why won't you, I've been praying for this. I have been longing for this. I've been asking for this. Why won't you fix it? It can get phrased in a lot of other ways, but in the end, it's why won't you fix it? And I'm going to talk about how maybe that's not the right question to be asking here in just a second. But this comes up all the time. My life is hard. Why won't you fix it? I've been asking for healing. Why won't you fix it? I've been wanting to get married. Why won't you fix it? I've been wanting kids. Why won't you fix it? I want a new job. And I just kind of gone on and on and on. Why won't you fix it? Why won't you fix it? Why won't you fix it? God, I've done everything right. Like, why won't you fix it? I'm putting myself out there. I'm doing everything. Like, why won't you fix it? How many of you guys have ever asked this question? If you've lived and breathed to any degree, you've probably asked it because you've probably prayed for something or someone or for yourself with this deep desire, this deep need that, you know what, is a good desire, and we don't maybe get the answer that we would hope for. Or you look at the world around you and you see certain things start happening. It's like, man, why is it like this? God, can't you just fix it? And it's interesting why we get to those places. And so we sing a song like, you know, God Problems, and some of the lyrics in there. And it's like, man, you know that, and you want to believe that to be true, and we'll sing it out, and we feel it. But then sometimes you're like, yes, God, but I still want you to fix it. And no matter what God says or how God responds, we're still in the same kind of place. And I think part of the reason that we get there is because Christianity and churches have done a poor job of responding sometimes. So let me give you some examples. I was just sitting down. I was like, all right, what are some examples of the ways that maybe Christians or churches or leaders respond poorly when it comes to time of suffering and of pain or this longing of an unanswered prayer? Here's one way that something is wrong with your prayers. And so you might be praying and you might hear someone say something like this, have you been praying about that? And he's like, yes. And then they say, you must not have enough faith then. And some of you guys have like felt that and heard that. You've been maybe praying for like a healing, let's say, and it's like, the Bible says, you know, like you don't have enough faith. And it's like, even in that passage that people reference a lot of times, man, it is such a complicated element around that. And so we give answers sometimes about questioning people's faith or maybe the way that we pray, and we're like, oh, you're just not praying right. If you just pray for the right things, as if God is like a vending machine. And you're like, well, God, I'll just take this A4 and let the thing just twirl around, and like, there's my candy bar, right? And then when it doesn't get, when it gets stuck, what do you do when it gets stuck? You shake that thing like it's all it's worth, right? And like, that's what we do with God. And so we think, man, if I just pray the right way, ooh, is it about to happen? Is it about to happen? Oh, it's not. And it feels like it's just hanging there and you want to shake God. And so we say like, oh, maybe that's not the right response. Another response is that there's a prosperity formula. Some of you guys that grew up in church have been around church culture for a while. You might have heard like something like the prosperity gospel. But there is a prosperity formula, basically, which says, essentially, if you do this, you get that. And if you just do the right things, God will respond with just favor to you. Like, that's how it works. Sometimes, you know, I remember doing, you know, when we did youth ministry for years, and even college ministry, we talked to parents, and like, I told my kids, man, if they would just do the right things, God would give them what they wanted. And I'm like, that is not how this works. That's not how this works. But we tell people this, that there's some kind of formula, or that somehow, like if you just pray the right way, if you do the right things, then all the wealth and health that you've ever desired will come like rushing your way. And the problem with that is the Bible, and in particular, you think about like the early church fathers, the disciples. Were they wealthy? No, those dudes died very quickly for their faith. And they were not rich by anyone. Now, there were some disciples that were wealthy, of course, you know, within the larger group. But man, that wasn't about wealth in the way that we see it, or health the way that we see it. There's a whole different other language that's there. And so you act like there's this prosperity formula that's there. But part of the problem with the prosperity deal is that it reflects actually the American dream rather than the teachings of Jesus. And so you get into that space, and it's like, this is not what Jesus taught. And so, but we set people up so that when something happens or they get hurt or they're suffering or they're pain or it's unanswered prayer, it's like, but I thought. And so we harm people in that way. Another way is through, we speak for God. We speak for God. You know, it's funny, so people get so mad, you know, when you grow up and to say, like, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And, you know, we say, like, oh, you teach kids, it's like, hey, you don't ever say, oh, my God, right? Don't say that because you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And is that a good thing to teach your kids? Sure, like, because you're trying to have reverence for God. Is that what it means in the Bible? And the answer is not really. This idea of, like, speaking for God is something that we should take so seriously. Anytime there's, like, I think God might be saying to me, and I want to say this to you, we should always be, like, one, hesitant, two, prayerful, three, humble, and four, also with a sense of, like, I think this is it, but, you know, I want to be open-handed with all of it. And because sometimes people speak for God in a way that actually ruins someone else's faith, or they prop up some kind of language that God actually never intended, and it sets people up for failure. Another way is this, that we don't allow space for pain. Often in the church world, if you are grieving or lamenting, people will question your faith. And they'll be like, whoa, how dare you be so sad? You know, or man, this is taking you a long time to get over this. And you're not allowing for some time to lament and feel pain. Yes, we sing songs like that. And yes, we have those moments and we push forward with those things. But we do need to lament. We do need to grieve. We do need to allow space for pain. And a fifth way is we over-spiritualize things. We can over-spiritualize things, meaning, I'll just use Lacey as an example. Is that okay? And got it. And she broke her ankle at Kroger, this is years ago, by stepping off a curb. You know why she broke her ankle, like stepping off a curb, was because she had broken that ankle a few times before that and her ankle was weak. It wasn't because this demon was like, you know, and did that. And so now you can over-spiritualize some things and think like everything's like a demon or everything is like something demonic or evil at work, and we can think all those things, and sometimes there is like a plain answer in front of us. And we've sat with people over the years and they're going through a tough time and they're like, I just wonder what God's trying to teach me here. And I'm like, man, the answer is like right in front of you. But sometimes we can over-spiritualize things. But the flip side is we can minimize spiritual warfare as well. So there's this tension that you have to keep. That sometimes there is spiritual warfare going. Listen, we live in contested space. We live in contested space. This is part of the biblical story. Like that everything is contested. Like your life is being contested right now, spiritually. It is. And when we minimize that fact, like we step into some things that we shouldn't, and we miss some things along the way. So in the end, these responses don't actually work, and they hurt people, they confuse people, they leave people with more questions than answers when it comes to God. And so then people start saying things like this: how could a loving God allow, you know, whatever that is? Or, or how about this? Like you look at someone's life, and you think to yourself, man, they've had it way harder. Like, suffering and pain is never even. In this room, suffering and pain is never even. Some of you guys may have not been through much suffering at all. Maybe you're a little on the younger side, or maybe just somehow you just haven't gone through that much in your life. That's okay. Some's going to come your way at some point, but maybe you just don't have that much. And then some of you guys in this room, it's been like time after time after time after time after time. And it doesn't seem even. And it's like, man, how does God like allow this to happen? What does it begin to look like? And how are we supposed to frame all of this? Some of you guys in this room might have gotten to a space, and you might be there right now. It's like, man, God, I thought you loved me. And if you did, then why am I in this? Why am I going through this? These are all very familiar and good questions, and it makes you wonder throughout all of it. When it comes to suffering, this guy, Thomas Merton, who Matt on our staff is maybe obsessed with too much, but he has a lot of incredible stuff. But he said this, and I love this quote from Thomas Merton. He says this: the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer. Because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. The one who does most to avoid suffering is, in the end, the one who suffers most. part of this idea of when people use suffering as a way to believe God isn't real or that God doesn't love them, it's actually a very American or Western thing. In so many other parts of the world, this doesn't even come up. And it's because we feel like we're owed something, that we deserve something, that it's been what we've kind of been layered into our psyche. And so I love what Merton's saying here. He's like, just embrace what's happening around you. Don't try and avoid being hurt. Like embrace it and understand when it happens and see who God is through it, all of it. And so we start seeing all of these things that happen. Now, what's cool about the Bible is it gives this wonderful picture of humanity and God's relationship to humanity, how this world works and the human condition. And so you could, as you begin to read the Bible, you'll start seeing yourself in it all the time. Because you start seeing, as we've talked about before, like in the creation story, that we start seeing something simple, like in the garden is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil is one tree, and then the other tree is the tree of life, and the tree of life is God's wisdom, and the other tree is the wisdom of man, and that we always have this choice right in front of us. And that this tree of life brings life to us, and the wisdom of man, it seems good, and this, you get to know some things, and there's a glimpse of some stuff, but in the end, it brings death. And so we see like, this is the human condition. Everywhere we go, there's a life choice here, and there's a death choice, and it happens to us all the time. A lot of times we think like, it's a neutral choice. Not necessarily. There's a life choice and there's a death choice, and we see this. And so the Bible presents this idea that there's this incredible relationship with God and humanity at creation. And then things get fractured and it gets broken. It's this three-letter word. What's that word? Sin. That fractures everything. Fractures everything. And that through this sin, we start seeing how it works, and we sin, and people sin, you know, to us, and there's sin all around us, and we see the sin, and it breaks everything, and then there's evil and suffering. But part of the thing that God continues to put out there and that we see through the writers of the Bible is like, yes, there's this cosmic story that's happening, like this big thing. This big thing that's happened on a cosmic level that goes far beyond us, and sometimes like very difficult for us to understand. But even through the cosmic story, we see the human story. And in that human story, we see that God's always trying to redeem, that God's always trying to bring his people back to him, that God's always trying to restore his relationship with his people. And he's opening up all these avenues. And so often, it's through suffering and pain that people begin to see this. And so they experience it. And on this other side, God's like, I want you back. I want you back in the garden with me. I want you to experience life. I want you to experience humanity to the fullest possible extent. The Bible presents this idea of suffering and sin. And it's interesting because when you look at it, there's an emotional part to suffering and pain, and it's there, and I want you guys to feel that and know that. But today, what I want to try and do is also give us like some practical ways to explain this. And so, and the Bible does this. So the Bible explains suffering in four simple ways. That one, that there's spiritual warfare. That this is just a reality. That there's something spiritual that's always happening. Always. Not sometimes, always. In a gathering like this, there is spiritual warfare within, conceptually within this. That there's this battle that's happening, and there's a cosmic element to this whole spiritful world that we live in, and it's contested space. And so it's there, and the Bible talks about it. Spiritual warfare is a very real thing. I know it feels maybe a little mystical, but it is the way it's a part of it. And so we see it. It's like some of these movies that come out with all the spiritual stuff and everything, but it doesn't happen by accident. This is a very normal thing for people who have dealt with since the start of humanity, the understanding that there's something spiritual that's going on. Other cause of suffering is human actions. And honestly, this is most of it. When you look at suffering in this world, most of it is because of humans. Borderline, almost all of it is because of humans and the actions of humans. Like name a suffering that's happening in this world, and you see that humanity is right there with it. It's like, people are so hungry in this world, and not enough food. We could cure world hunger like this tomorrow, if humans actually cared. the stuff that we see in our schools in the city of Richmond. If we actually wanted to fix the schools in Richmond, we could, like that. We could. It could have as much funding as it would ever need if the Christians just decided to be all generous and all in. It's just what happens. And so it's continuous, like over and over and over again. It's human actions that cause this. The third way we see is natural disasters. That we see like sin and suffering, like this part of this natural disaster is the way the Bible talks about that the earth is groaning, and that there's some element here that it stuff is like broken. So we see natural disasters that can cause suffering or pain. And then the fourth way is through God's discipline. I know that's not the one that we like to hear, but it is part of Scripture that sometimes some of the things that we go through that seem really rough is God's response and his discipline to people. You might be thinking like, whoa, how could a loving God do that in the same way a parent could? We get it. How many of you guys were ever disciplined by your parent? Yeah, and as a parent, if you're a parent, how many of you guys discipline your kids? Yeah. And you don't want to necessarily do that all the time. Like, that's not what you want to do, but sometimes as a parent, it gets to the point you're like, this is the right thing for you to learn the right way and how to act, and sometimes you respond. And you give grace and grace and grace and grace and grace. And then sometimes you're like, I can't do it anymore. And you discipline because that's what you do. And so we see it, and God responds in the same way. So we see those four ways in the accounts of suffering. And what I'd like to do, though, is I want to walk you through a passage. I want to walk you through a passage because it's important to begin to look through, in particular, this passage of Psalm 23. Because I just want you to see how the Bible talks about this idea of suffering and pain and response. And how someone like David, who writes the psalm, how he responds to a time of difficulty and pain. I just want you to see it and understand what the framework is. And I'm going to read through some things that Jesus said about himself too that kind of can lead us into this right space. And so, I forgot this part. What does it say about our faith if it hinges on whether or not God answers our prayers exactly the way we want? So just think about this part of it. What does this say about our faith? If it hinges on whether or not God does exactly what I want him to do. That tells us that we're actually not following Jesus to follow Jesus. We're following Jesus to get something from him. And so it's to take that in and process that. And so I want to walk us through Psalm 23. How many of you guys have heard of Psalm 23 before? If you don't think you have, I'm going to read it, and you're like, oh, that's Psalm 23. Like, I've heard that at a funeral, or I've, you know, heard it before. And so I want to walk through this. It's a beautiful passage, and it's got some just interesting layers of, like, what do we do with suffering and pain in this? It says, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. I use the old New King James Version, because this is the one people are most familiar with. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides, what's this here? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of what? For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you're old enough, you might be thinking of Gangster's Paradise right now. sorry, y'all. There's not a... Anyway, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup does what? Surely and shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to go back to this part here. I'm going to start here because I just want to walk you through what David's saying here. He's like, in suffering and pain and all of this stuff. And he's like, he calls the Lord his what? So the shepherd, this language was really typically only used in three ways when it came to in the Bible. The shepherd was the way that God was overseeing his people was a phrase that was used it's an anthem for God to oversee his people. It describes the role that a leader of Israel would have as a shepherd over people. And then it's a promise. The shepherd was this promise of this new shepherd that would come. to take care of everyone. So this term shepherd is like a really big deal right on the forefront, because it's establishing in this moment, Lord, you are my shepherd. You're my shepherd, and you lead me and you guide me. And it doesn't mean like I'm just this dumb sheep. That's not what he's saying. It's like, but you lead me and you guide me, and I need you in the midst of all this. And it says that I shall not want, meaning this takes place. The idea is this is taking place in a wilderness or a desert. Even though it says green pastures, it's not what it's referring to. It's this understanding of, man, in the wilderness, in the desert, and there's nothing around me. There's no protection around me at all. Man, I look to you, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I mean, like, think about how that in and of itself goes against the American dream. I shall not be in want. Because we're always wanting more and more and more and more and more. And we think we deserve more and more. But it's like, no. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The idea of makes me is not really what it should say there. It's the same idea of leads me. In the same way it says he leads me beside still waters, it should be he leads me to lie down. For a sheep to actually lie down, it has to be fully hydrated. It won't do it otherwise. And it has to be fully in a place where it feels very comfortable and safe to do so, or else a sheep won't. And the sheep actually won't drink out of water that's moving. And so it needs to be led to like a water that's it's still place. And so it's this idea of like, oh, the shepherd, here's what the shepherd does. It's leading me to a place of peace. It's leading me to a place of restoration. It's leading me to a place of rest. It's leading the shepherd will lead me to a place where it's like, oh, this is where I'm secure. If I will just allow the shepherd to lead me. It may not answer all the questions. It may not. There's still a lot of things happening across my life, but if I would just allow the shepherd to lead me to a place of rest. Verse 3, it talks about that he restores my soul. He leads me to the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The idea is that when someone needs to lead me somewhere, you need to be, if you're driving and someone is leading you somewhere, it's because you are lost. So this idea is like, oh, the shepherd's leading me because I'm lost. Well, leading me to what? Righteousness is this idea of truth, the idea of justice, the idea of holiness. It's leading me there. The shepherd is leading me there. It says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the valley of the shadow of death was actually a literal place. It was a place of, it was like really tight. It was so tight that if you would go through it, it was very, in particular, if you were leading any animals on it, it was incredibly difficult to actually turn around. Like once you were in it, you were in it. But there were all these different corners and dark shadows, and it was a place where people could get robbed or beaten or killed. And every shepherd would have known this valley. And so you would take it through, but in order for an animal like a sheep to go through it, they needed a shepherd to navigate all of it, to be able to go through this valley of death. Because once you were in it, the only way to go through it, or the only way to get around like the valley of the shadows, you had to go through it. You couldn't go around it. You couldn't back yourself out of it. And it's the same way with our suffering and pain. We can try to avoid it all we want, but the only way to be resilient, the only way to find hope, the only way to have perseverance is you got to go through it. And so the shepherd begins to lead us through it, and we need the good shepherd. So in that, we don't fear. Sheep can't fight. Have you ever seen like, have you ever thought to yourself, man, look at that warrior sheep. Like they can't, like they don't have claws, they don't have horns, they don't have anything that like allows them to fight. And so they need a shepherd to protect. They need a shepherd to fight their battles. They need a shepherd to show them how to win this situation. So they need the good shepherd. And that is what allows them to fear no evil coming their way because they know the good shepherd's on their side. And so we begin to see, he says, that's the whole point about the rod and your staff that come from me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. The idea of anointing is to be set apart in the midst of it. It's like God's anointing my head. It's setting me apart. Anointing oil was also used for healing. God's healing me in this process. Can you imagine the times of suffering and pain where thought that God is actually healing us in it? It may not feel like it. Maybe it's healing us in some way that was unexpected. It says, my cup runs over. means this anointing and this experience. There's an overflow of God. If we will just allow the shepherd to lead us, there will be an overflow of his anointing. In this part, and I love this part, because it's the goodness and mercy is what follow me. When we are in times of trouble, when we're in times of suffering and pain, when we're in trouble, we think that's all that's around us. I remember years ago, I've shared this before, but I remember years ago, we had a student in our college ministry who every birthday, they would say this. My birthday's coming up in 2 days, and every single time it's my birthday, something really bad happens in my life. I was like, what? And I'm like, yeah, it really traced back to on her birthday, about 10 years before that, she had been abused. And she took that moment, and then everything, she just expected something bad to happen, sought it out to happen on her birthday, and like even put herself in position sometimes to have something bad happen on her birthday, but that's what she started to expect. And so it became her narrative, even though it wasn't true. But there was something that started to happen, so it felt like that was overwhelming her. But in this passage, I love this part, because what it says is, as this anointing, when we feel this anointing, when this healing and this nourishing being set apart from God, and it's overflowing in us, and like that nourishing, that healing, that's what's overflowing during our times of suffering and pain, and that we see the goodness and mercy of God rather than the pain and suffering. That's what's following me. And it says, all the days of my life, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Meaning, we experience the presence of God right now, but also have this hope of the future of eternity. And it reshapes our entire thought process. Jesus, I want you to hear what Jesus says about himself. I mean, this is crazy. This might have like skipped by you when you read this, but what does he say about himself? I am the what? So when the Bible talks about what's the answer to suffering and pain, the simplest answer you could ever give is Jesus. Jesus proclaims that, like, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to absorb all this. I'm going to lead you through all of this. And I'll give you life through all of it. He also says this about himself. He says, he's talking to his disciples. He's like, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe God, but also believe in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. This idea of like someday, there's this eternal story. Listen, next week I'm talking about heaven. It's going to add some layers to this, but there's this future hope of what this life is. That actually what we're in right now is not the point. Where we will be is the point. And that reshapes our relationships. It reshapes everything. It reshapes this entire narrative. He also says this, I've told you these things so that in me, you may have what? And in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, like, if you suffer at all, but you're still in my name and someone comes at you, whatever, it's like, man, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Like, think about these things that Jesus is saying. It's so incredible in this last one. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I want to highlight some things here of where we go from here. Number one, God's response is always redemption. He cares about our suffering. He cares about our pain. But he's wanting to draw us into him in the midst of it. He wants to redeem every part of us inside and out. Inside and out. It's always about redemption. Even the fact that you care about injustice in this world shows that God's inside of you. Even that you care about like anyone else's suffering. If God wasn't real, like you should not care about suffering or pain. Because it just is. But the reason that we care is like, man, God's wired us for something deeper and longer in this redemptive element. That this life is not all there is. Again, I'm going to talk way more about this next week. But this life is not all there is. Your suffering and pain has an expiration date. And so embracing that reality becomes so important. The third thing is that, and sometimes we miss this part, suffering builds resilience. Suffering builds resilience. We try and shield ourselves so much from suffering and pain. Parents try and shield their kids so much from suffering and pain and hard times. But here's the reality and the truth. It's like, it builds resilience. Some of the most resilient people that we have in our country right now were born during like a World War II era, when times were more difficult. Some of the least resilient people we have in our country right now are like, because they're so shielded and they can't like experience anything tough or rough. And then something kind of negative happens and they just freak out. But suffering can build resilience. The last thing here is that we have a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice on what you want to do during times of suffering and pain. We have a choice. What do you want your perspective to be? Like, how do you want to engage it? What do you want your focus to be? Like, we have a choice in the midst of this. Sometimes people are like, why won't God just, like, take away my choice? You don't really want that. If we really want to have choices and we want to have will and all that stuff, which we all do, it's like, all right, well, we have a choice in how to engage. Let's roll around us. I want to leave you with this one last thought. I'm going to take communion together. That's one last question. Do you base your connection to God off of his character or how you think he should answer your prayers? So when it comes, because so often when people are just going through really difficult things, we grieve together, we lament together, we talk it out, and sometimes it takes a process. But it still comes to a point, it's like, man, in the midst of this, the only way I can stay attached to the good shepherd is to understand the shepherd's good character. The hope, the love, the forgiveness, the grace, all of those things in the midst of all of it, and to know that whatever I'm going through, whatever you're going through, it's not the end of the story. But what if God could build something in us? What if God can heal us in a way that was unexpected? What if there's an incredible resilience coming your way? What if your story doesn't get answered the way you hope, but your story helps someone else's story along the way? There's so many scenarios that could happen. We need to stay connected to the Good Shepherd. I want you guys to take out your communion elements here, and we're going to take communion together and sing one last song. But part of why I wanted us to take communion here today is communion is such a beautiful reminder. If you don't have communion, you just raise your hand. Someone will bring it to you. If you don't want to take communion today, you don't have to. But I wanted us to just take a minute, no matter what you're going through. Part of why we take communion together is that it's a reminder. It's a reminder that God is with us. It's a reminder in times of suffering and pain and feeling lost that God is with us. Part of why we take it together as a community is because one of the greatest gifts we can have in times of suffering and pain is community. People that go with us in it, show up for one another in it, be a part of it together. In it. So I'm asking you to bow your heads for just a second. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing about Christ's body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us, he just also says we need to take a second to essentially clear our hearts and minds and make sure we're in the right mindset to take this together. So God, as we hold these elements in our hands, this bread that's here, it represents your body being broken for us. That you were beaten, you were bloodied, you were whipped, you were put to shame. And all that same way that we might feel shame, we feel like life's beating us up and we're going through so much, and all those things are real. But that you're with us every step of the way. You have not forsaken us, abandoned us, or in any way, shape, or form. So go ahead and eat the bread. And this juice, it represents your blood being shed for us. That gives us this new hope, this new promise, the forgiveness of our sin. But also a new way to live. Go ahead and drink the juice. So God, as we'll sing here in a second, suffering is real. All that stuff is real, and it's painful, and it's difficult. But that in you, we shall not want. In you, we find our good shepherd. In you, we find our hope, and to forever be with you. Will you stand and sing this last song with us?